Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants. I'm interested in that word tonight, the servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul talked about being a servant in verse 1, but then he talks about that sustaining of the work that is done doesn't come from the servant. Paul wasn't the one that started the work. Paul was instrumental in bringing the gospel to this location and to these people and won them to the Lord. But it was Jesus that saved them. It was God that did the work. Amen. Sometimes I feel like many times the work is my responsibility. Doing the work in people's lives is my responsibility. And I guess that's why I've got altars. Amen. But Paul was a servant, but he gave the credit to the Lord as the work that was done and begun and would also continue and even be completed and in the day of the Lord Jesus. I want to, we'll maybe read on here some more in just a minute, but I want to go back to verse number 1. Sunday night we looked at verse number 1, and then we looked also at verse 12 where Paul said, in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he references in verse 13, so that my bonds, or his bondage, Paul was in chains, but his ministry was not chained up. Paul was locked up and he couldn't go as he wanted to go and maybe be. But you know what? He realized that he was there by divine placement and divine appointment. And he said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul said, God used my bonds. Now, I would look at the bonds as negative. I would look at the bonds as a restriction. I would look at the bonds as a hindrance. But Paul is saying that they were my means of ministry. I didn't choose to be in that jail. I didn't choose to be in that prison. I didn't choose that situation, but I was a yielded servant. Verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul could have started out with any kind of an introduction. And he did on other occasions. Paul the Apostle. And he was right about that. Paul the Apostle. On one occasion, he opened up the letter with Paul the Prisoner of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, probably the one that really defines Paul more than any of them is Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul opens up the book of Romans with that identity, Paul, the servant. He opens up, of course, here before us in the book of Philippians, Paul, the servant. And of course, Paul and Timotheus, it's good to identify servants because usually they're running around with other servants, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. Very seldom do you'll ever find somebody being effective as a servant when they're a loner, when they're all by themselves. No, God usually hooks people up with other servants. You're interested in helping, joining forces, other people that are committed to serving the Lord. One other of the epistles that the Apostle Paul opens up the book with the claim and the identity of being a servant is the book of Titus. And of course, if you've studied your Bible much at all, you've identified that there are five New Testament epistles that are called by people that study their Bible, they're identified as prison epistles. That's the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Prison epistles, meaning that the Apostle Paul wrote those books from inside of a prison. I wonder how many books I would have wrote inside of a prison. I wonder how many verses I would have wrote inside of a prison. I doubt I would have wrote any because I know me. I probably would have been off in the corner somewhere, sold up with a pity party and wanting somebody to feel sorry for me. That's probably what I would have done. I've mentioned this before. The Lord showed me this several years ago. I was preaching on taking a trip to Treasure Island, and I've focused our attention on John on the Isle of Patmos. And when John got on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he only mentions Patmos one time. And that was before he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. After he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he wrote 21 and a half chapters and never mentioned it again. Now, that wouldn't have been me. I would have wrote one verse about the New Jerusalem. I would have probably wrote one verse about the coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. I might have given four verses to that, but the rest of the book, I would have wrote chapters about my rugged experience, my rough experience. Why? Because I would want everybody to know what I experienced and what was behind what I was going through, you know. But how would that help us today? That wouldn't have benefited us. No, that wouldn't benefit nobody. My problems is not what benefits people. What benefits people is when I show them Christ in and God's grace in that. And that though bonds may be there and restrictions may be there and regulations may be there and quarantine may be there and all those kinds of things, we can find that a servant doesn't choose where they serve. Listen. A servant doesn't choose where they serve. A servant chooses who they serve. Woo! And when you got that settled, a servant has already committed himself to the master. Not double masters, not triple masters, one master. The Bible, even Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. Amen. And so Paul was not just a prisoner and an apostle and a missionary, but he was a servant of God. He was a servant of God, and that meant it did not matter whether it was in sunshiny circumstances or if it was in stormy circumstances, if it was experiencing shipwreck or snake bites or beatings and being left for dead. It didn't matter what it was. A servant doesn't choose where they serve and the circumstance in which they serve. They just are committed to serving that one and only master in their life. I'm going to tell you what our problem is. And I did say our, including me. I'm afraid we got more than one master in our life. I'm afraid that we let things dominate. What does a master do? A master dictates. A master commands. And we obey. What are you obeying? Who are you obeying? Amen. I tell you one that I have a problem with obeying. It's not my wife either. I'll tell you who I might have got a problem of obeying is my flesh. How many times have we been mastered by the flesh? Actually, The devil's probably never, none of us ever had an encounter with the devil himself like Job did and like Jesus did. None of us probably have ever been on a spiritual level to where the devil himself said, "Move out of the way, demons, I've got to handle this one myself." No. But you know what? It doesn't require demons and devils to get me out of sorts. All I have to do is listen to my depravity. All I have to do is listen to my flesh that does not want to be subservient. My flesh does not want to be in subjection. My flesh does not want to be in a state of surrender. No, my flesh wants to dictate. My flesh wants to direct. My flesh wants to chart my course away from God. Amen. Who's your master today? Who has been your master today? Just today. Not the weeks, months prior, but who have you obeyed today? Has it been the Holy Spirit? Has it been your flesh? Has it been your own depraved, Adamic human nature? Has it been the world? Oh, here's a master that has stepped up to the throne a lot of times in my life. Circumstances. The circumstances said this or that, and I said yes. And circumstances said you're down, aren't you? And I said, yes, I'm down. Circumstances says you're defeated, aren't you? And I said, well, I'm defeated. Amen. That's allowing other things and other people to be a master in our life. God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with that. If we could learn to live what seemingly the book of Philippians exemplifies, and that is being a one master servant. A one master servant. And guard against that. Why do you think the Apostle Paul was so effective? Why do you think that even us today, thousands of years later, after the Apostle Paul already lived his life and died, here we are, beneficiaries of the Apostle Paul bringing the gospel to the Gentile world? You and I that are saved today is because he didn't quit, because he didn't serve the flesh, and because he didn't serve religion, and he didn't serve but one master. And if it involved a prison, so be it. If it involved being beat, if it involved no matter what, if even ultimately in the end, if it involved him getting his head cut off, he served God faithfully. Who has been your servant today? Who has been your master today? And I'm going to tell you, I won't have nothing to say tonight, but now I can't get started saying that. I tell you what our problem is. The reason that we are wanting so many different masters is we're wanting masters that's going to say things to us that we want to hear. Oh, write that one down, friend, in your heart. That's why we have so many masters that come and go in our life, and that rises, and we get victory over it, and the next thing you know, we go to an altar, and we get right, and we get that thing taken care of, and before you know it, we're back underneath that dominance of that master again. You know why that we listen? It's because we like what that master is saying to us. We like it. Our flesh like, you know why that we have such a rejection at times to Jesus being our one and only master? Now listen, we don't have a problem with Jesus being one of the masters. We don't have a problem with Jesus being one of the masters. It's almost like we say, yeah, Lord, excuse me, it's not your turn. I'll give you Sunday morning. Sunday's coming. I'll give you some attention on Sunday, but not Monday. Monday is master this and master that, or Tuesday is master this or master that, and before you know it, you've got a selection of masters that you just go from one to the other, one to the other. And the reason that we don't have just one master is a lot of times we don't like what he says. what he wants, what he wills. How many people that the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said, I want you to do thus and so, or I want you to go here, or I want you to do that, and it's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, and what do? A lot of times, we don't do what he says. Jesus asked his disciples, said, how can you call me Lord and do not the things which I ask? Why are you addressing me as your Lord and you don't do what I ask? Paul the servant. Well, that's loaded, isn't it? None of us sitting here and none watching tonight has had any kind of biblical or Christian influences in your life that did not come through a servant. All of us that are in here saved, nobody gets saved unless they have come in contact somewhere in their life with a servant, a Christian, somebody serving God. That's why the devil is so adamant about keeping you from serving, because more than likely if it's keeping you from serving, it's probably going to be keeping somebody from getting saved. Because you'll notice in verse number 1, I noticed that when I read it there a moment ago, that Paul puts servants in front of saints. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints. And those saints that he's addressing are saints that he had won to Christ, that he had been as a servant, serving God, carrying out the will of God, had won these people to the Lord. What if Paul hadn't been a servant? What if Paul had been a servant like me? Lord, help us. We wouldn't have but maybe one book in the New Testament, if that. But Paul was instrumental. If he wrote Hebrews, and I believe he did, 14 New Testament books came through him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Church epistles. Churches started on missionary journeys that he took. At least 3 different missionary journeys. And look at the results of that. Look at the, you know why? You know where it comes from? It comes all the way back to Acts chapter number 9. That's where it all started. You say, but preacher, that's where he got saved. Exactly. On the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, which was Saul of Tarsus at that time, that's when he got saved. And you know what? He hadn't been saved but just moments, probably just minutes. And you know what came out of his mouth? Lord, what will you have me to do? And you read Acts chapter number 9, and who was it, Ananias, that God called and told Ananias to go over to a street called Straight, and Brother Paul's over there praying. He hadn't been saved but just a very short period of time, and he's already said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He's already called Brother Paul. He's already identified as a praying man. You don't become a praying person because you sit in classes on the subject. Amen. But what if, and even in that chapter, even in Acts chapter number 9, he told Ananias, said, you go over there, I'm paraphrasing. He said, you go over there and you tell Saul, or go tell Paul, the things that he must suffer for my sake. Now, what would that done to you? You get up out of the altar, you just got saved, freshly just got saved. And the preacher comes up and says to you, well, the Lord just told me to tell you that you're going to suffer. What would they do? They would probably quit. Probably, you know, that's right. Most people that claim to get saved, they don't hardly ever even come back to church. Because they realized that getting saved interrupted their normal, sinful life, and they don't like it. Well, that makes me believe if they don't like it, that lets me believe that they never got saved. Because, yes, it interrupted my life of sin, I promise you, but I liked it. I am thankful to this day because there was no satisfaction in that life, no joy in that life. But when I got saved, hallelujah, I want to tell you, when I got birthed from above, changed from within, regenerated by the power of God, resurrected by the grace of God, I want to tell you, it changed my life. To the point that what I once loved, now I hate, and what I used to hate, now I love. Run away from church, run away from home over going to church when I was lost. All I did was get saved by the grace of God, and now I can't get enough of it. I mean, I'm in church. Church is not a part of my life. Church is my life. Amen. Paul the servant. Can you put your name there and say, and mention your name and identify yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ? When you identify yourself as a servant of Jesus, you're saying that He is your master. He is the one that's over you in the Lord. Over you. Amen? And so I was thinking about, there's no way, you know, we could talk about verse 12, and I'm about sure we're not going to get down there to that, because we're hung up on the servant part. Paul said he was a servant of Christ, but then in verse 12, he seems to be exhibiting a trust and a faith and a relaxation that he's found in the sovereignty of God. He said, brethren, I just want you to understand that all this that's happened to me, and when he said all that's happened to me, he wasn't talking about one thing positive. Not from our measurement, not from our assessment. We wouldn't have said anything about what Paul had referred to as the things which have happened unto me. We wouldn't have said one of them was positive. Every one of them was negative, and to look at it from just a human perspective. But Paul said, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things, he just clumped it all together. Now, if I'd have been writing that verse, I would have itemized. If I'd have been writing that verse, I would have broke it down and individual things. Just one, and then if they, you know, if it was just one thing, but then it had a lot of other things attached to it, I would have broke that down too, you know. But Paul just clumped it all together, and he said, I want you to understand, brethren, that things don't define me. Things don't confine me. Things is not what regulates my joy. Amen. It doesn't regulate my life. Amen. I serve a master. And if he wants me to serve in bond, so be it. If he wants me to serve in these adverse circumstances, so be it. But he said, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He said the gospel has extended. The gospel has gained ground. The gospel has made some advancement. Because Paul was what? A servant. A servant is interested in furthering a cause. A servant wants to know what the master wants, right? And what, not only what he wants, but what work he desires and what he wills and all of that. But then a servant starts trying to bring that to pass and fulfill and further that cause. Would you not agree that the cause of Christ is the gospel? That's why he came here, is that right? And so, and let me just give you this. I thought about this even after I got to church tonight. No problems will ever be on God's part. Now, wait a minute. I'm seeing something there. No problems will ever be on God's part or on the sovereignty of God's part. Amen. If there's ever a problem, it's on the servant's part. And here's where the problem comes in. The servant, as I said a moment ago, don't like maybe what the will is and what the request was, what the command was, what the direction was. And so the servant gets crossed up with the master. But there'll never be a problem. You'll never be able to raise your finger ever, ever in this life or the life to come. You'll never be able to raise your finger to God and say, it was your fault that I was this or that, or that I wasn't this or that. It's always going to be the fault lying upon the servant. Amen. It'll always be on our... Listen, when Paul said that he was a servant, he's identifying his view and perception of himself. When Paul is identifying, the word is not used here, the sovereignty of God, but that's what Paul is saying, that he realized that those bonds were not by accident. He also realized those bonds that he were in was not by his own doing. He realized, I'm not in this prison because I lied and cheated or committed fornication or stolen or anything like that. Paul knew, as he walked with God and served Christ on a daily basis, as a servant to the master, that whatever happens to me had to be allowed, if not ordered, of the Lord. You say, I can't believe that a master would take advantage of a servant to the point that I want people to be saved so bad that I'm willing to put one of mine in an adverse circumstance for the sake of people getting saved. No, think about it. A servant has no will of his own. In other words, Paul, the reason Paul could write four chapters of Philippians, and the theme, Brother Ryan, is joy. The whole book. Wrote in adverse circumstance, wrote with chains on him. His bonds, his chains. He had chains on his arms and on his feet, but it did not stop him from writing. You don't have to move your hand much. Well, Lord, if I didn't have these chains, if I didn't have these bonds in my life, I'd really do something for God. Maybe what God's wanting you to do is within the movement of those chains. Sometimes maybe God wants to put you in a place where you're, like we've had the last 6 weeks or so, everybody's kind of been locked down, and especially compared to the normal before that. But I wonder how many people have used that, maybe that constricted movement, not can't do much, or how many of us use that for spiritual purposes. I'm afraid that it's going to surface. I'm afraid it's going to surface even here at the church, who used the downtime for playtime and for flesh and self and serving other masters. What's your perception of God? Your view of God? See, that determines everything. How you view Jesus Christ determines how you are willing to identify yourself as a servant and what all that means. I believe a lot of people have a serving problem because they have a view of God. Their view of God is not right. Their view of God is small. You know why Paul was faithful all the way to the end of serving Christ? He viewed Christ as being the greatest and deserved my greatest efforts, my greatest faithfulness, my greatest service. And therefore, Paul, if it meant dying, Paul didn't back up not one bit. In fact, look in chapter 1 right here in Philippians. Turn the page. You may not have to, but mine I would. Chapter number 1, look at verse 20 and 21. Now, I want to tell you, friend, I don't know anybody other than somebody that is not just absolute, sold out servant of Christ could write these two verses. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What about that statement? God, I want you to use me. It doesn't matter if it's by life or by death. As long as Christ is magnified. That was the ultimate goal. Who was he a servant of? Jesus Christ. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And right here he said, as long as Christ is magnified in my body, it don't matter if it's through life or me living, continuing to live, or if it's through death. As long as this is the result, I'm a happy camper. I'm a happy servant as long as Christ is magnified. You think about it. Then look at verse 21. This may possibly be one of the Apostle Paul's life verse, may be one of his key verses. I could give you some other verses I think possibly was, like Galatians 2:20, probably was Paul, one of Paul's life verses. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Probably, no doubt, that would be one of Paul's life verses. But I don't see how you could get away from verse 21, at least being possibly one of them. For to me to live. He said, I want to tell you what I describe as living. For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Boy, I wonder if we could apply verse 21 in our life. We'll never be the servants that God wants us to be. And I know what some of you think, and it would be easy to think that, but it's inaccurate. It's not right. You could look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, of course, if I was the Apostle Paul, I could be like that, and I could say these things. Wait a minute. Is he made out of something different than us? Did he have a physical birth different from us? Did he have a spiritual birth different from us? You know why that we look at him as probably the greatest Christian ever known to us? Is because he made the choices to go that way. He chose to live a selfless life. He chose to always allow Christ Jesus to be his master, never self, never society, never pleasures. Amen. For to me to live. I wonder if we were to draw a blank line right after that word live. For to me to live and have a blank there and we could fill in the blank. For to me to live is money. For to me to live is jobs. For to me to live is this. For to me to live is that. But Paul said, no, for to me to live is one thing. For to me to live is Christ. And because he lived that way, he was able to say this, and to die is gain. Look what he said following that. Look what he said following that. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire. Well, let's back up. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Amen. Watch this right here. Paul is letting us know that you being a servant is made known by how much of a desire you're wanting to be with Christ. Paul lived every day on earth as a laborer, but there was a part of him as a servant that was wanting to be with Christ. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. And what's the rest of it? And to be with Christ, which is far better. You know how I can tell, one of the ways I can tell if I'm having servant problems, serving problems, is because I don't have much thoughts about eternity and departing. Departing means you're leaving here and to be with Christ. I wonder how often or how scarce does the thought of Christ coming ever cross our mind? I wonder how many days, wonder how many days we get up in the morning that somewhere through the course of the first hour or the first 2 hours that we're awake, the thought is vividly on our minds, this might be the day Jesus comes. I wonder how many of us, and I'm putting myself there, I wonder how many of us within the first few hours of being awake and our feet on the floor and about our daily business that we even think of ourselves with a servant's mind. Lord, what will you have me to do today? Lord, I want you to use me today. Lord, I want you to work in my life. I want you to work through my life. I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to be satisfied with me. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus, he don't use these words, but really the gist of it is there. In Matthew 9, 37, he talked about the fields being white into harvest. But he made this statement, the laborers are few. He said, my house is filled, but my laborers are few. You know what he was saying? Help wanted. We need some help. Now let me just say this to you. I want to say this. Every saved person, listen, I want you to listen carefully. Every born again person is called to be a servant. Everyone. God has never saved anybody to just float around with idleness. God has called everybody that's saved to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about this. How often do we quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop. But that's not all of it. Verse 10 hooks on to verse 9. Boy, isn't that deep. That's deep, ain't it, Brother Ben? You know what verse 10 says? We come out to the end of verse number 9. Lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul, in the book of Timothy, identifies himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be the example to all of them which should hereafter believe. If you want to see what God does in everybody God saves, Paul said he is the pattern, he is the example of all that should hereafter believe, including us. Well, if you go back and look at Paul's pattern, what do you see? As soon as he gets saved, he's already, Lord, what do you want me to do? What will you have me to do? It don't make no difference. And even when he found out that a part of his lifelong journey is going to be involving suffering, and he suffered probably because he was reaping from his days prior to being saved, because he was responsible for helping a lot of God's people be imprisoned and some of them even killed. And maybe because of that, God is saying, you know, you're going to serve me, but it's going to involve suffering. But that didn't even discourage him. That didn't even call him off. He said, well, if that's what it takes, as long as I'm serving Christ and he's pleased with my life, if it involves pain, so be it. I don't know where we're going in this country. I don't know what the end result of everything is, but I'm telling you, we have had a great first row seat looking on at things that could very easily give us a taste and a little foresight of what's going to be in the great tribulation period. Amen. Brother Massengale, I listened to his message last Sunday. I believe it was last Sunday morning. And Brother Massengale was talking about how he'd been preaching in that church, I believe, 32 years. And he said, I've preached on social distancing. I've preached on sinful distancing. He said, I've preached on things that you need to stay away from because it's detrimental to your life, your family, your ministry. And he said, you still won't listen to it. But then the government comes on the scene and with very little. Well, I don't know all that he added to that, but he gave a lot of statistics and so forth. But he said, the government says, you don't do this, and everybody don't do that. And he said, I believe if the government said that if the coronavirus could come get in your ears, that and you need to protect your ears, he said, everyone in this church would have wear earmuffs tomorrow. You won't listen to God's man, but you listen to God. He said, if they told you that the coronavirus could come through your eyes, and the key to protecting yourself for that is to wear orange glasses. He said, everybody would have orange glasses on tomorrow. And he said, that same crowd that is so quick to obey and a lot of things would be very quickly holding her hand out to take the mark of the beast. Amen. We've never seen it. Nobody's ever seen it in our lifetime. A nation brought almost down to a screeching halt. I mean, I've never seen it. But that just, I believe it's a test. I'm not saying we're in the Great Tribulation period. I'm not saying that. I know better because I'm still here. Amen. But could that be just a little foresight of what could be when it gets to the place to where and the whole run of the tribulation period is going to be completely political, completely governmental. Amen. And as a result, they're going to say, you can't buy or sell. You said that's serious? I was talking to Brother Jeter about it. And I said, think about it. I said, Miss Mary's a diabetic. Without insulin and all that, she would probably... Well, he even said it, said she would die. I said, what if it got to the place? Of course, we know we're not going to be there, but just we saw some tyrannical, issues even from governors, overstepping, overreaching their bounds. But what if it got to the place to where they want to control the people all the way to every minute detail to the point that you can't even get medication unless you've got the mark, unless you got their approval? And in here, Brother Jeter, Miss June would have to be making a decision about his lovely wife. Either I'm going to have to get insulin for her or my wife's going to die. And that's just a small... I mean, you think about it. You can't buy or sell in the tribulation period. You can't buy or sell because there's going to be such a governmental oppression on and control on people that you can't do this or that, not even buy or sell. Unless you have the mark. And I believe we've seen in our nation, largely, people would be glad to just, all right, okay, whatever. Whatever we need to do to get back to normalcy, whatever we need to do to be able to buy and sell and go on with our life, I don't care about the mark. Go ahead and give it to me. But anyway, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stand. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul talked about being laborers together with God. Paul, a servant. Paul, a servant. Let me give you this real quickly. I was going to say a bunch more, but that word servant means a bond slave. It means a bond slave. Or subserviency, to bind, to be a bondman. Or we know, according to Exodus, they are actually a love slave. Doulos is the Greek word. It's mentioned 114 times in the New Testament, and it means a bond slave or a bond servant. One serving in bonds. Not bound to Roman soldiers, but bound to Christ. That's the thing. Paul, the reason he was faithful, even in bonds, is that he realized that's really not his bond. That's really not, in fact, they're called the bonds of Christ on one occasion. He's not talking about these bonds there. He's talking about himself being a bond slave to Christ. I'm attached not to these Roman soldiers. I'm attached to Christ. I belong to him. But listen, here's five things, and I'm going to give them to you quickly. A bond servant, he is one that is bound to his master. And we've already covered that. He is bound to his master. He's tied, linked to his master. Number two, he is in a permanent relationship to his master, which only death can break. That covers your whole life, don't it? As long as I'm alive, I'm going to be a servant of Christ. What would that do for our church? What would that do for church preachers and teachers and singers, everything, if we looked at it that way? As long as I'm alive, I'm committed to being a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that only death can break. And then number three, and I could say more about that. But number three, a bond slave, he is one that is born into slavery. It's not one that has a birth and then later on down the way he, you know, signs up or is hired to be a servant. No, a bond slave is born into slavery. Or could I use it in light of the New Testament? A bond slave is born again into slavery. We are servants of Christ because we are born into that relationship, servant and master. And by the way, if you claim to be saved and you're not a servant, you're not the least bit interested in serving God, you never pray about, Lord, what do you have me to do? You never consider what the will of God and purpose behind God saving you. I really wonder about that. If you are even saved, if you even know the Lord. I've seen people even in our church ministry here, say they get saved. Say they got saved at school. Say they got saved at home, wherever. And I mean, that's been years. And they never express any kind of desire to serve God. You know what the book of James says? Faith without works is dead. If your faith, that your saving faith that you claim to have does not produce works, works don't produce faith, works don't produce salvation. Faith produces works. And the Bible said faith that claims to have faith without works, it's just faith alone without works. The Bible said that's dead faith. Amen. And there's just verse after verse that shows you that a person that's saved is born into service. You're born into that service. Amen. It comes with the package. You don't get saved today and then 10 or 15 years down the way, you deal with service. You're born into that. Listen, before I even knew God wanted me to preach, I knew the night I got saved that my heart was opened to whatever God wanted me to do. I knew my life of sin was over. I knew that I wouldn't be going back to those places and I would not be doing those things and talking that talk and all that kind of stuff. I knew that. I didn't know God was wanting to call me to preach at that moment. But I'm telling you, as days progressed, from the day I got saved to the day I said yes to the call of God on my life to preach the gospel was 13 days. I knew the will of God for my life. Amen. And there's people been saved for years and still don't know why God saved them. Let me move on. That's the third one. He is one that is born into slavery. Our first birth put us into slavery to sin, but our second birth puts us into slavery to Christ, and he's a much better master than that of sin. The fourth one is he is one who is whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Think about that. That's what a bond slave is. That's what a bond servant. When Paul said that I am a servant of Jesus Christ, he's saying that I have no will of my own. My own will is swallowed up in the will of another. Before I got saved, my will was all about me. But after I got saved, and I still struggle with it, after I got saved, a part of me now that's saved wants to serve God, but then that part of me that's still not saved, my old flesh wants to serve self. So that's a bond slave, one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Number five, last, he is one that is so devoted to the interest of his master to the extent that he disregards his own interest. Wow. That's what a bond slave is. He is so devoted to the interest of his master that he disregards his own will, his own interest. Amen. Well, there's other things we could say, but I believe we've said enough. At least surely we already got some kind of a stirring in our heart about being a servant of Jesus Christ. We need a revival of servitude. We're wanting revival to hit. We're wanting revival to come. But it'll never come where there's no servants. God is sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign. But God uses servants. Amen.